Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the chapter in its entirety. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. As we come back to Daniel this week in the sermon series, Faithful Living and God's Faithfulness, I don't think I've mentioned the series title since the first week, but there it is again, Faithful Living and God's Faithfulness. We saw from the outset that Nebuchadnezzar and his army besieged Jerusalem. But we saw that some of the young men that were taken from Jerusalem back to Babylon refused to defile themselves. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego specifically, and gave themselves so intentionally to the Lord, they were found to be 10 times better for the service than their contemporaries. Moving on to chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a statue. He couldn't remember the dream, or at least was unwilling to tell the dream. But Daniel was able to pray, and God revealed both the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar said, as a result of that, that God is a God who reveals mysteries. That makes us a little hopeful for Nebuchadnezzar. He started off as a pretty bad guy, destroying the people of God and the temple and the city. So we find some hope when he acknowledges who God is. But then we transition on to chapter 3 and saw that he built a large statue and asked everybody, expected and demanded that everybody come and worship that statue. When Daniel's three friends refused to do so, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were rescued from that by God, to which Nebuchadnezzar said that he is a God. God is a God who rescues his servants. He alone is able to save. And we find ourselves a little more hopeful with regard to Nebuchadnezzar. And what we see with Nebuchadnezzar and the way that God is dealing with him is that when God encounters pride in his people, he is determined to humble them. He does this in order to restore them, not to just make a point, but he does it in order to save them. He does it in order to restore us, in order to save us. In mercy, God warns the proud. And if those warnings from God go unheeded, God afflicts the proud. If we put a couple of themes on this chapter 4, it would be God's unrivaled sovereignty. My notes say unraveled sovereignty. I guess that fits, but that's not at all what I intended. God's unrivaled sovereignty and his universal reign, along with the malignancy of human pride, the subtlety of pride, the destructiveness of pride, the idolatrous nature of pride. So God's unrivaled sovereignty and the malignancy of human pride. But chapter 4 is interesting. If you notice from the outset, it's King Nebuchadnezzar writing an open letter to the people of Jerusalem, to all the peoples, not just Jerusalem, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the planet, writing an open letter, and it's a letter of confession. It's an open letter confessing his honest capitulation to the God of the captives that he had brought from Jerusalem. It's as if he's crying, "Uncle, I give in. You win, God." Nebuchadnezzar capitulates to God's sovereign persistence, which is the title that you see there in the bulletin. Sovereign persistence. God presses in, afflicts Nebuchadnezzar to the point that he capitulates to his absolute authority, to the sovereign persistence of the Most High God. 6 times in this chapter, the phrase is used, the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar, in this open letter, says to us 2 primary things. I was a proud and arrogant man. And secondly, I ignored the warnings of God as his messenger Daniel interpreted my dreams. So Nebuchadnezzar is confessing for everyone to hear, I was proud and arrogant, and God humbled me. Now, a few words about pride and humility as we begin to look at the specifics here. There is a counterfeit humility that is helpful for us to be aware of in order that we might avoid it, that is so self-absorbed that it says things like, I am so worthless. The problem with that, the problem with counterfeit humility, is that it's so self-focused that the individual remains the center of their own world. Humility is not thinking unnecessarily lowly of yourself as much as thinking less often about yourself, which as a result makes room for thinking about others and their needs. Humility is about centering our lives on God rather than ourselves. The humble do not go begging for recognition. Neither do they get discouraged when they don't get it. Their happiness doesn't depend on other people's opinion. Proud people, on the other hand, are very sensitive to not getting recognition or sensitive to criticism and are easily wounded and discouraged by it. Downplaying gifts that God has given to his people is not humility. It's a blight on God. If God has given a gift and we pretend that he hasn't, we're saying that he hasn't given it. He hasn't provided. Some people think they're humble when in reality they're constantly talking about how unfortunate and low they are, focusing entirely on themselves, which is simply a veiled form of pride. Humility is utter confidence in God, complete dependence on him with zero self-obsession, bowing before his infinite wisdom, accepting the twists and turns of his providence, and acknowledging his ultimate goodness towards his people. Or more precisely, acknowledging and accepting his ultimate goodness towards us. As we look at chapter 4, notice verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. And here's the point of the entire chapter. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. How did Nebuchadnezzar know that? He learned the hard way. May God help us to not be as stubborn as Nebuchadnezzar. I've broken up the chapter into six different sections. You could call them points. At least will give us places to hang our hat as we walk through a long narrative. Verses 1 through 3, we have the prelude, which is actually a peek at the conclusion. Verses 4 through 9, fearful fantasies. Verses 10 through 18, the dream specs, the specifications in the dream. 19 to 27, a faithful encounter. 28 through 33, merciful fulfillment. And the last few verses, the postlude, or praise to God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples. I wonder if before I make the next statement, if we took a poll and said, can anyone name the most unlikely biblical author ever? Who would say Nebuchadnezzar? Chapter 4 is from Nebuchadnezzar. Obviously, Daniel is the one who put it in here for us and potentially did some fine editing. But Nebuchadnezzar as a biblical author is quite the thought. I mean, we have literally been bashing this guy week after week after week. And now we're going to end. You know, I'm doing a little bit about like what the chapter did. We're going to end by saying we're all Nebuchadnezzar's. The prelude, or a peek at the conclusion. It begins with the end. I mean, to read this from the outset, this letter that Nebuchadnezzar is writing, this word that he's sending out through all the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare that the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me, Daniel's God, The Jews, their God, these people that we conquered, the God of that temple that we conquered, and the things that we stole that were his and for the worship of him, how great are his signs, Nebuchadnezzar says. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's reverse chronology. He opens up, the chapter opens up with, this is where I am. And then he's going to have to backtrack and fill in some points. There are some empty sections here. This is common. We know this from time to time from watching different things or reading books. In 1998 was a big year for me. I finished college that year. I crammed a whole bunch of hours, 56 actually credit hours, into that calendar year. Worked a couple full-time jobs for most of that year, a full-time second shift job waiting tables, a full-time third shift job at a psych ward. Had a whole bunch of hours in the classroom. I slept the next year. but that summer, my grandfather, who had stormed the beaches at Normandy, died. And that summer, a movie, Saving Private Ryan, came out. And I didn't go see the movie immediately, but I did get my hands on that book. So up until that point, so I'm probably saying way too much now, but I'm committed, so here we go. So I had read one book in my life up until that summer. This is my last year of college. That other book was in the 11th grade, but that's a different story. So I got my hands on Saving Private Ryan and started reading it. Most of you probably haven't read Saving Private Ryan, but most of you have probably seen Saving Private Ryan, with the old guy walking out into the cemetery, visiting the graves of all the people who had died, and then it zooms in on his face, basically, and then you're on Normandy. Like, how did the old guy who survived, how did he survive? How was he saved? It's Private Ryan. How does it happen? And it backs up, and then the whole story is told. That's a little bit about what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar. He's making these comments that just don't fit with his character. They just don't fit with all the decisions that he's made thus far. And so he makes these wonderful statements, this doxology about who God is. He's great and mighty and everlasting. His dominion is forever and ever, which ought to make us ask the question, what has happened to Nebuchadnezzar? How can he talk like this? And the rest of the chapter fills in those gaps. The fearful fantasies that he tells us about in verses 4 through 9. He was at ease, he tells us. We're not surprised by that. He was flourishing, by his own admission, in his palace, in his self-made empire. He had established quite the kingdom for himself. Nebuchadnezzar built 2 of the 7 wonders of the world. The walls, one of those 7 wonders, around the city were wide enough for 4 chariots to ride along side by side. Nebuchadnezzar was marked with security and tranquility. It defined his very essence. Then I saw a dream. Verse 5, it made me fearful. These fantasies, these visions, they kept alarming me. There's alarming fear that's rattling this arrogant man. And he had the same response as he did before when he was having the nightmare. Call the wise men, the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners. But they couldn't do it. You think you would know that from last time. They couldn't make its interpretation known. Now, this dream, if you notice in the reading, it's not unclear. There's a lot more clarity and ease of understanding with this dream than the previous one. Keep in mind, that's what these guys get paid to do. It's very possible that once they heard about the dream, they knew very well what it meant. But they feared relaying the interpretation to their king. I would venture to guess that they had never told Nebuchadnezzar anything other than good news. And now it's better to pretend to be ignorant with our heads intact than appear knowledgeable but dead. Then finally, not unlike previously, verse 8, finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar. Finally came in. That guy's spiritual. He says, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you. This dream is a divine, merciful warning from God to Nebuchadnezzar. God would have been perfectly just to simply wipe Nebuchadnezzar off the map. He could have done that and remained holy and righteous. The same is true for all of the world leaders of our day. God would be just and righteous to wipe them off the map. He is so full of mercy. And so he warns Nebuchadnezzar yet again. He's warned him already. And Nebuchadnezzar has yet to respond appropriately. And so God in kindness, in sovereign persistence, comes again. Which brings us to the specifications of the dream, verses 10 through 18. There's a tree. It's big, cosmic in scope, large, strong, high, massive, broad, beautiful, abundantly fruitful, providing protection, providing sustenance. Every positive attribute you can imagine about a tree is given to this tree. And thus far, Nebuchadnezzar is tickled pink. All this describes him perfectly. He is the center of the universe in his own mind. But then, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. And behold, verse 13, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. There's this messenger. This messenger comes with a machine gun type message. This glorious, cosmic, large, strong, high, massive, beautiful, abundantly fruitful, protection and sustenance providing tree is chopped down. Notice verse 14, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, scatter its fruit. Every aspect of the tree is to be done away with, except, verse 15, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, and band it with iron and bronze in the new grass of the field, putting it, in one sense, in its own bondage to sin, yet at the same time marking it out for hope. Don't destroy it all. There's a measure of hope and mercy built in to the dream, to the word, and the warning from God. Notice right where I left off reading in the middle of verse 15, the next line, and let him, there's a shift. It's been the tree, the tree, the tree, the tree, and let him, he's only a stump at this point. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let a beast's mind be given to him. Let seven periods of time pass over him. The shift from the tree to the person of Nebuchadnezzar. There's no question now about the dream being about a person. It doesn't take an interpretation to make that transition. The dream itself makes the transition. The dream even answers the question, why? Why is this happening? Verse 17, this sentence on this man, on you, Nebuchadnezzar, is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. Here's why. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows on it whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Why is God revealing himself in this way to Nebuchadnezzar? In order that all the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over all things. This judgment will be implemented and will not let up until Nebuchadnezzar responds to God by acknowledging his unparalleled majestic sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar is confident that Daniel can interpret this dream for him. This is the dream, verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar says. You tell me its interpretation. None of my wise men were able to do it. You are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. We hear all through this, up until this point, and even in this statement, we continue to hear the polytheistic mindset of Nebuchadnezzar, which I'm sure, if the question hasn't crossed your mind already, it will eventually. Is Nebuchadnezzar converted in this passage? Was Nebuchadnezzar saved? And I'm going to tell you the answer to that. Just ask me later. In 100 years, I'll tell you. Okay? Put it on the calendar. We all will know for certain by then. Verse 19 and following, this faithful encounter. So here is the interpretation. Daniel's response to hearing the dream. Look at what he says. He was appalled for a while. Deeply impacted. Alarmed at the reality of what this dream means for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel immediately knows the implications for the king. And his body language, his face says it all. Nebuchadnezzar can see that Daniel is bothered. And so the king says, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. How would we respond to having the insight and understanding of what's happening and what is hanging over Nebuchadnezzar, what's about to happen to him? How would we respond? Would we be happy to see this man cut down after what he's done? Would there be a delight to see Nebuchadnezzar's rule come to an end? Would we be thinking good riddance to Babylon and her wicked leadership? It's not Daniel's response. Daniel says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. If only it were not the worst news imaginable for you, O king. Daniel is full of care and compassion for King Nebuchadnezzar. After some nearly 3 decades of service to him, Daniel is concerned for his soul. He says it point blank, laying the axe at the root, we might say, in verse 22. It is you, O king. The tree that you saw that was large and strong and high and broad and beautiful and abundant and providing food for all and a dwelling place for all. It's you, O king. You've become great. You've grown strong. Your majesty has become great and reached to the sky and your dominion to the end of the earth. It's you, O king. And this is the decree which has come upon my Lord, the king. Here's the bad news. Verse 25. You'll be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. 7 periods of time, some people translate specifically as 7 years. It's probably not a definite time period as much as when the perfect amount of time has passed on. And when we see the reality of what's happening here and we know the experience in our own lives and seeing other examples similar to this in the scriptures, it's the until you recognize is the perfect time. When does this time period end? When does the misery and the affliction end? It is when Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Until you recognize the hope that is embedded in this term, until. Look at verse 26. Leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. This conditional promise of restoration again, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler. The stump will be there. The roots will stay in the ground. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it's heaven that rules. When you come to the end of yourself and realize that God rules and reigns, Nebuchadnezzar, then you will sprout up again. This conditional promise of restoration, when you recognize that the God of heaven rules. This is the same conditional promise that is on every one of us. The God of heaven rules over all in unparalleled, unrivaled sovereignty. He is the rightful ruler of all things. How do we respond to that? How have we historically responded to that? It typically presses us in one of two quite different directions. We either humble ourselves under that reality or we rebel against it with every aspect of our being. What does God's absolute rule and reign evoke in you? What has it elicited in you? The fact that God rules and God reigns and God controls and God predestines and God decrees. Does it promote humility to a God like this? Or rebellion against him and his will? Wanting to be enthroned as king over your own life. Therefore, verse 27, this verse is amazing. Imagine all that's hanging in the balance here. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet. He could have Daniel killed at any moment. Nebuchadnezzar has proven that he has zero self-control. And yet Daniel is faithful in his proclamation to the king. Even what he says here in verse 27, we see nothing in the dream or the vision itself that would demand this aspect of the interpretation. But it's Daniel's heart, Daniel's compassion, his longing to see change in the king that makes him say, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness. And break away now from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel is saying loud and clear, why put it off, Nebuchadnezzar? God has proven that he is sovereign time and again in your life. Why delay any longer? Bow your heart and your head to him. Acknowledge his greatness. Your prosperity can be prolonged from this point forward if you'll break away from your sins, if you'll do what is right, if you'll break away from your iniquities and stop building your empire on the backs of the poor. Consider the courage of Daniel at this point. And not just consider it from afar, but mimic it, proclaiming the truth. We sang it earlier, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Consider Daniel's courage here. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. That was true for Daniel. He knew and had seen and watched and experienced what Nebuchadnezzar had done time and again. And he was still willing to tell him the truth. He was faithful in his encounter with him with regard to the gospel. And then the merciful fulfillment, moving forward, verse 28 to 33. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, 12 months since the dream and the interpretation. What mercy from God. What compassion. Yet Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten it all. Ignored God's message. Failed to respond to God and his merciful warning. Proverbs 13:13 tells us the one who despises the word will be in debt to it. And that's where we find Nebuchadnezzar at this point in the story. He is in debt to the promise of God. Which is a good time for us to slow down with regard to the narrative. I know some of you probably think we're creeping along anyway, but slow down and ask, has God not spoken his word to you? At some point in the past, has he not pressed in a particular area, convicting you of sin? Have you forgotten it because of the time that has passed? Or because you tried to stuff it back in there and not deal with it? Have you ignored God's message to you? Have you failed to respond to him and his mercy that he has shown to you? Think for a moment about those specific areas that God has dealt with you about or that is dealing with you about. 12 months later, after warning Nebuchadnezzar. And the king's reflection is this, verse 30. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Unmitigated arrogance. God had raised him up. God had put him in power. God had made him prosperous. God had given him the vast kingdom to rule over. And here we find him at the height of arrogance. It would do us all well to ask the question that the apostle will ask in the New Testament, what do you have that you did not receive? It's all from God. While the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, a voice came from heaven saying, mid-statement, mid-thought, mid-arrogance, judgment drops, boom, and fulfillment happens. To you it is declared, the voice from heaven said, sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like a cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. We saw it in the dream. We saw it in the interpretation. Now we see it here in the fulfillment. This verse again and again, you are being warned, Nebuchadnezzar. You must recognize that God Most High is the only rightful sovereign ruler. So what was given as the reasoning in verse 17 for the dream, that the Most High, that in order that the living may know that the Most High is a ruler over mankind, becomes realized in verse 32. Again, you specifically, Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a place for us to stop thinking at this point about all the others out there or the people sitting over there or over there and see the reality of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in the postlude when he offers praise to God here finally in the last few verses. Nebuchadnezzar came to an understanding as a result of God's mercy being shown, God's warning being given, God's affliction being applied. Nebuchadnezzar came to an understanding of God's divine sovereignty that is better than most modern day Christians. His reign, the reign of God Most High, extends beyond limit. His kingdom knows no boundaries. His rule knows not a rival. His authority will never end. If Nebuchadnezzar can recognize this, then surely we as God's people can wholeheartedly affirm it without reservations, without asterisks, without nuance, just saying yes and amen that God does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It is true and it is glorious. The fact is, God knows exactly how big of a stick it will take to humble each person. He knew what it would take for Nebuchadnezzar. And he gave a blow in chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar responded. He's a God who reveals mercies. And he gave a blow in chapter 3. He's a God who rescues his servants, who alone is able to save. But it was this blow in chapter 4 that really shook Nebuchadnezzar up. He is the God of absolute supreme authority. God is working not just in the Nebuchadnezzars of our world, but in every person, in order that the living, verse 17, may know, in order that all of us may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And he will keep giving warning after warning and applying affliction after affliction until we recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Nebuchadnezzar looked out over the great Babylon that he had built. Most of us haven't built great kingdoms. Most of us haven't established any of the seven wonders of the world. But some of us do find ourselves looking out over the little family that we've started, or over the big business that we've built, or over the stellar education that we've obtained, or over the successful career that we've had, or over the influential ministry that we've established. And then we realize we too are guilty of the pride that was in Nebuchadnezzar. There's a little Nebuchadnezzar in all of us, and a lot of Nebuchadnezzar in some of us. The pattern that we see in Daniel chapter 4 is the pattern of the life of every believer. God creates and commands us to obey him. And in our pride, we disobey him. God leaves us to our rebellion. We suffer the consequences of our sin. And then he brings us to repentance and faith and obedience. And he restores us to himself. That's God's intention with Nebuchadnezzar. Leave the stump. Mark it out. He hasn't wiped away any one of us. We're all still moving and living and breathing, and God is showing mercy to every one of us in order that we might respond to his sovereignty and bow the knee to him, acknowledging our sin and putting our trust in him. It's as if every one of us are marked out as a stump. But the tale is yet to be told whether the stump will sprout, or whether it will be ground to sawdust. What will it be for you? How will you respond to the absolute sovereignty of God? Remember, there are two options: in humility, bowing the knee to him, or in rebellion, in sin, refusing to bow the knee to him who loved us with an everlasting love. May God help us. Let's pray. God, we come acknowledging that you are the Most High Sovereign, that you alone reign and rule. But God, we do confess that we are prone to take up rule and reign in areas of our lives, and sometimes in areas of other people's lives. God, grant forgiveness. Remind us of the hope that is in Christ, and cause us to run again and again back to the foot of the cross and recognize that Christ's blood was shed in order that we might know the forgiveness of sins and experience freedom in Him. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will use it in an ongoing fashion, use the truth of it to press deep within our souls in order that we might be made more like Christ our Lord. We thank you for your rule, and we pray for grace to bow to it in an increasing fashion, in an ongoing way, in order that Jesus might be made much of. We pray in his name. Amen.